There's a number of pieces of information that I want to deal with this morning, and certainly we as a session had decided that this Sunday, today, would be our Presbyterian Sharing Sunday, and it fit actually quite nicely, certainly in my mind anyway, with what we've been doing with the Apostles' Creed, and particularly as today we are thinking about the person of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? We have some of these boxes at the back, or at the entrance of the church, rather, from a few years ago. So this is about Presbyterian World Service and Development. And if you would like to use them, you can, to collect some coins and whatnot. We'll certainly get them passed on from there. I wanted to talk a little bit, and I will, about what this organization does and some of the efforts that are taking place. We know that this the Christmas Child boxes have been available to everyone, and that the drive is going on. And again, some of the sharing that goes on around the world. And if you had an opportunity to see the video that they have of the kids opening these boxes, it's just very exciting to watch them jump up and down and be so excited about the gifts that are contained within that. In my email that I sent out 2 weeks ago to everyone, and hope everybody had an opportunity to see it online or get a printed copy of that, I mentioned about an organization that meets within our church here and certainly in the wider sense of the Presbyterian Church in the WMS, the Women's Mission Society. They have two projects that they're supporting this particular year, and there'll be an opportunity to directly deal with those in some envelopes that we'll put out in a few weeks. But they're particularly talking about the Guatemalan women and supporting them in their particular situation that they're running into due to civil wars and whatnot. And another program called Arise that's dealing with women caught up in the sex trade and supporting them and trying to, you know, get them out of that and whatever support they need, whether it's talking with someone or providing housing and these sorts of things. So more details as we go. But what I want to do is, why do we do this? Why do we have all of these projects? And they tend to come up this time of year in particular because we're approaching Christmas and we're thinking about giving and sharing. But these are ongoing projects within our particular denomination, and every denomination and church has various projects that they take on, whether they're outright mission efforts, as we saw last week with Sarah Steffler going out and getting glasses and whatnot to the various people in Africa that she was seeing, or whether it's doing something maybe a simpler, in that sense, what we do here on Mondays and many other congregations in Burlington do with the Food for Life program and the food banks program. It's not just a matter of just being nice. There's something more that's at the core of this, and I believe our Apostles' Creed segment on who Jesus is might help shed some light on that. I've probably shared at least once, very briefly, I know, in the past, about an event that took place in my previous career. And when I worked in IT, quite a number of the staff were contract employees. And I was a full-time person that worked in the particular department. And I got to know quite a number of the different folks, obviously, because we'd have breaks and lunches together and whatnot. At one place in our break room, we had a world map up, and there were pins stuck in the map where everybody was originally from. So we had pins from literally all around the world. I mean, I guess every continent except Antarctica, because I don't know anybody that's been born there. There might be, I don't know, but nobody in our group was anyway. And I've always been very interested in Eastern philosophy and Eastern thought, and my Korean friends, when I was at Knox College, all adopted me as an honorary Korean. They used to tell me all the time, because I like to eat with their food, and I like spicy kimchi and all that sort of stuff, and I can use the sticks very well. And so they would just sit with me, and we'd share a meal. When I was at the board, there was a group of Chinese men, four of them in particular, who I got to know a little bit, and they knew that I was a Christian person and that I went to church and whatnot. And one morning, four of them showed up at my little cubicle, and I thought, what's up? They just kind of showed up at once, and they kind of walked in. Can we talk to you for a minute? I was like, okay. And they pulled some chairs in, and they sat down, and they said, you know, we're from China. We're really quite new to Canada and North American culture and whatnot, and we heard the name Jesus, and we know you go to church and whatnot, so we wanted to know if you could tell us about him. because we really don't know anything about them. Like, we hear this is what North American people believe in their religion and whatnot, but all we know is that he was this man who lived a long time ago, and he talked about loving people or something. We're not really sure. So I struck a deal with them. I said, well, you guys are all Buddhists, so if you tell me about Buddhist faith so that I can be a little more aware of that, I'll tell you all about Jesus and Christian faith. And they eventually went out and bought Bibles. They really got into this. They wanted to know, because being in China, Christianity is not something that's promoted. In fact, I know another fellow who smuggles Bibles to this day into mainland China. And he works with an organization out of Fergus, Ontario, that that does that sort of thing. So it's almost, I don't know if the word illegal is right, but it's certainly not promoted and not really allowed. So, you know, they heard, they're curious. And as I got thinking about that episode, I've also been thinking about other times that I've run across today in Burlington, not this morning, but I mean in our time today here in Burlington, the number of younger people who have no idea. It's one thing for us to think about some folks from another foreign country where Christianity is not the official religion. In fact, it's, you know, not promoted at all. It's almost illegal. It's one thing to understand that they wouldn't have no idea about this Jesus person or church. But it's quite another thing, certainly for me, observing 15 and 18 and 20-year-olds who have no clue who Jesus is, who have no clue what it is to be in a church service. We just assume everybody knows this stuff because we come to church every Sunday and we know it, all of our friends and people we know, for the most part, have a pretty good idea about that. But the numbers of times that I've been preparing a funeral service or just a service of a wedding or whatever it may be, and I get these 20-somethings and younger coming to me who have no idea, no idea what it's like to be in a worship service. It's alarming that people born in this country, raised in this country, don't know anything about that. It would be, I guess, the best analogy I could say was, you know what, next week we're going to have a Hindu worship service, just so we can all experience that. So what's the first thing we do at a Hindu worship service? I don't know. I'm not really sure. Do Hindus pray? And if they do, what do they do? Do they have holy scriptures that they read? I think they do. What are those scriptures? That's the same approach that I'm seeing, or same questions I'm seeing, being asked by people here today, in our times today. They have some idea about prayer, for instance, because they've seen it on television or in a movie, and typically that's Catholic. So I get asked, well, I guess we're going to say a prayer during this particular service. Do we get on our knees? Do we do this? Do you have to do something symbolic? No clue. I have Bibles in my office that have been given to me by families whose parents have passed away, and one family came in with about four or five of them in a stack. Could you use these? Oh, absolutely, I can give them away. Well, we didn't just want to get rid of them because they're consecrated or something, are they? We're not supposed to just throw them away. It's like, that would be really sacrilegious, wouldn't it? They have no idea what this is all about. Who is this person, Jesus? The question goes deeper for us as believers. And I know this because I've been a believer for a long time. And when I take a moment and really think about those kinds of elements that are in the Apostles' Creed that speak specifically about Jesus, and I try to think about them for a minute, it pulls, or should pull, questions up in our minds about this person, Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean in reality? Yeah, I know he was around. I guess there's historical documents that I've read personally that say, talk about this guy that lived in this particular era, you know, and he was referred to as Jesus from Nazareth. There's historical Roman documents and Jewish documents that mention him. Okay, so I believe he existed, just as like I believe Shakespeare existed, I guess, you know. There's about the same amount of evidence, I suppose, to prove their existence. I believe that he was the only begotten son. I wanted to look that word up. Begotten. We don't always use that big word in our Apostles' Creed, but it's there in the older versions of it. And yes, I know, it's fairly obvious what that means, begotten, but it is an old word. And if I were to ask a 20-year-old possibly what begotten meant, I might get a puzzled look, or I might get this, as they look it up on Google. But to back up just one step, what does Christ mean? In my house, when I was a kid, it wasn't something that you said pleasantly, for instance. It got shouted a lot. It is not his last name that I thought, when I finally started getting at that, it was Jesus Christ, that's his name. Mr. Christ. Christ is Messiah. Messiah is the anointed one. The anointed one, in scriptural context, is the one who saves, the one who will return and save us. He is Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who saves. It's a title. And when I say I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in something very important about who he is relative to myself and to the world. His only begotten Son. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And he is our Lord, as the Apostles' Creed continues. Lord's a tough one for us. Lord's a really tough one for us because we don't have lords today in that same context. We know about them. We read about them. We hear that title. But you can buy yourself a lordship nowadays. You want to spend enough money, you can buy that title. So it really doesn't have the same meaning. It's someone who is in charge. But not just in charge like a boss. Someone who's in charge and is responsible for us and loves us and cares for us. That's what a lord is supposed to be. A lord has people he looks after and cares for. It goes on in the Apostles' Creed. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And when I think of ghost, often I apologize, I think of Casper. Kind of dates me a little bit too, I suppose. Holy Spirit, that living Spirit of God. He was conceived by this Holy Spirit of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And a lot of debate about that these days. A lot of discussion about that these days. Something really to think about. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. And I've mentioned this briefly when I was starting this entire thing. That one of the heretical statements that were being made when this creed was assembled was that how could Jesus possibly suffer if he was God? If he was God, God can't suffer, can God? Was the question. And it's a real question to ask when you really start thinking about it. God is a spirit. God is omnipotent. God is the creator. How can God suffer under Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate's just a human being. But the statement here says, in his human form, Jesus Christ did in fact suffer the pain of death under Pontius Pilate. Suffered so much that he was crucified, he was dead, and he was buried. The end. He descended into hell. We read in scriptures, he went and freed those still in the prison of hell. And on that third day, he rose again from the dead. And that statement, that fifth statement of that segment, truly, 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 I've said this time and again, is what makes the difference between us and Buddhists, and us and everybody else out there. Because our founder, our leader, our Lord, all those titles we want to put on it, did something nobody else did. He rose from the dead. And he didn't just rise from the dead, he conquered death. Conquered death. And we had a wonderful service here yesterday. We talked a little bit about dying. But Pat, for all of us, is a testimony, a testament, a witness to something that she truly believed in all her heart to the moment she breathed her last breath. She believed that Jesus was crucified, he died, he was buried, he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, and he put death to an end. That there is more to life than that. That's all we can know right now, because that's all we can sense, right? We've got our five senses to describe to us. That's why Brian and me, we like quantum physics and describing the physical world, because that's what it's all about. Physicists describe the physical world. But we believe that there's a world beyond the physical world. A world that Christ conquered the element of death. And after he did that, he ascended into heaven. And he now sits at the right hand of God, and we go back in the statement to the very first statement that we made, God the Father Almighty. And from thence he shall come. He's going to return, folks. And he will judge, as it says in this older version, the quick and the dead. And I had to look that up, quite honestly. I've got the way to talk about people who are fast. Can they run quick? Are they quick and sharp and witty? And the dead? That word actually comes from William Tyndale's English translation of the New Testament in 1526. And he says in Oldy English, I testify therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall judge quick and deed, as it says here, in his appearing in his kingdom. That's in 2 Timothy. We've been reading from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. And in the New Living Translation, I can read that to you. This is Paul speaking to Timothy and to us. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. That Greek word, that living, that quick, is zao. In Greek, it means literally the breath of life. He will judge those who are breathing and alive, as well as those who are sleeping and dead. That's his task. Jesus Christ is described in perfect detail in the Apostles' Creed in those six statements. Who he is, what his purpose on life was. I don't read anywhere there about love. I don't see the word. I don't see the mandate to go out and be nice. So there's more to this person of Jesus than those fellows that came to me in my office understood as about loving people. We know that mandate is built in. We know that mandate is there. We can clearly see that in Scripture, to care for others. We express that care through organizations that we support, such as these and others. But Jesus' purpose on this earth was to conquer death forever. And it does tie together, as I've jokingly said many times in my early years, reading the Bible for the first time, thinking it's one big book. It's got this big story in it, and I'm trying to find it. My second time through, my friends told me, no, it's a collection of books. That's kind of what Bible means. Oh, that makes sense. I thought each one of those headings was a new chapter. But you know what? There is a thread that goes through there. In the very beginning, God created. And he created Adam and Eve. And they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And death took hold at that point. And when we read the book of Revelations at the end, God's recreating everything, heaven and the earth. And he's bringing us back into his presence because death has been conquered. And death was conquered in the middle of that book, in those gospel messages that we read. Jesus suffered, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he sits with God right now. And he left us the Comforter, and we'll see that next time. He left us the Comforter, but he conquered death. That's why we do this. That's why we do this. We love other people because Jesus conquered death and has given us that gift freely. And we're so thankful, we should be so thankful, that we love as God loved us. We share as God shared with us. And in the opening prayer that I said today, helping to remind us, nothing we have in this earth belongs to us, truly. Because this is, we hear that saying all the time, you cannot take it with you. There are peoples on this earth that believe everything we have we're borrowing. We just got it for a short time. What a way to live your life when you think about it for a moment. Everything I have, I'm borrowing from God right now. My clothes, my food, my house, I'm borrowing it from God. And God has given it to me to take good care of it and to make sure I share what I can. So when we're making these pleas for these various things this season, there'll be a lot of them in so many ways. Let's remember that Jesus died and conquered death, rose again, and shares that love with us all the time. And everything we have is from God and for God.